Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Romans 6, 1 through 14, give ear to the word of the Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we praise you and thank you for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he rose from the dead so that we might live in newness of life and that we might live in hope of the resurrection to come. We pray, O Lord, that as we consider your word this morning, that you would use it to teach us, to instruct us, and to mold us into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. When we refer to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, no doubt, that the word gospel means good news. It is good news, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. It's not good advice. The gospel is not words to live by or principles to observe or laws to keep. It is good news. It is an announcement of what God has done in Christ. What we could not do, God has done on our behalf. And it is this point that Paul concludes his discussion with in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. The word of the gospel comes to us not as a series of steps which we must observe in order to inherit glory, but as an announcement of what God in his grace and mercy has done to bring us to glory. The question Paul is addressing in our text this morning is, how do we deal with the trouble of persistent sin, both in others and in ourselves? How do we respond and deal with the problem of sin in our own lives and the lives of others? Shall we emphasize when we find sin in ourselves or when we find sin in others, shall we emphasize the centrality of law, of moral rule-keeping? Right? The temptation to do this is great, particularly when we see somebody else who's behaving wickedly. Right? The temptation is to give good advice. Do this. Don't do that. Stop sleeping around. Stop being greedy. Right? This is our temptation, is immediately to resort to good advice. But the gospel is not good advice. It is good news. We are sinners, unable to rescue ourselves from our sin, unable to escape death, in bondage to our own lusts, manufacturing idols and worshiping false gods rather than the Creator of all. Consequently, as human beings, our problem is twofold. Our problem as human beings is twofold. One, we are guilty. We're guilty in the eyes of God. We have wronged him. We've transgressed his law. We've rebelled against him. We've worshipped and served other gods. We've practiced injustice. We are guilty. And what's more, no matter how much we may deny it, we know it. We know we're guilty. So how do we deal with that guilt? Well, we need to be forgiven. But how can we be forgiven? Can we just change our behavior? Start acting decently, decide to be good people, turn over a new leaf? Will that solve our guilt? Well, there are two problems with this, right? The first is that even if we did manage to change, this wouldn't eliminate our past guilt, right? Just this week, a man in Sandpoint was arrested for a crime that he committed over 30 years ago. Why? Well, because if he committed the crime, he's still guilty. Time does not eliminate his guilt. And God is a just judge. He cannot just wink at our sin. He can't just say, oh, it's okay. Don't really care. But the second deeper problem is that not only would we still have this past guilt, the second deeper problem is that in ourselves we are unable to change. See, not only are we guilty, we are, as fallen human beings, powerless to change our condition. Our fundamental problem, right, is a problem of the heart. The problem is with what we desire, what we long for. Our problem is not primarily that we do the wrong things. There are many moral people in the world. Our problem is not that we not primarily that we do the wrong things, but that we do whatever we do for the wrong reason. We do it not for the glory and honor of the Creator, but in the service of the creature, or in the service of some other god, or in the service of ourselves. We worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, as Paul says, who is blessed forever. And it's this heart condition that we are powerless to change, right? We cannot change human nature because we are human. So these are our two fundamental problems as human beings in relation to God. We are guilty and we're powerless to change ourselves. But the gospel is good news, right? What we could not do, God did. First, Christ absorbs our guilt, right? He absorbs our guilt. Jesus, as we saw in our exhortation in Romans chapter 4, Jesus was crucified because of our offenses. He died on the cross that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God. Christ died as our substitute. He died in our place. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is God's forgiving grace. We were guilty, and so Christ, the guiltless one, gave himself for us, the just for the unjust. Hence, when Christ died, right, when Christ died on the cross, we died in him. And it's this theme that Paul repeats in Romans 6. Paul is addressing the question of what then? Shall we continue in sin? And he says, absolutely not. Because after all, God's word says this. You're supposed to do this and this and this and this. Right? Isn't that what he says? Oh no, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. In fact, instead, he takes you to Christ and to the gospel and to Christ's death on the cross. And he says, why would you continue in sin? You died to sin. When Christ died to sin, you are in Christ. And if Christ has died to sin, then you have died to sin. So stop living in sin. Notice Romans chapter 6, the way that Paul repeats this forgiving grace of God in verse 2. Certainly not, he says. How shall we who died to sin, that is you died to sin. Well, when did you do that? Well, notice what he goes on to say. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were united with Christ in our baptism, whether as an infant or as an adult. Our baptism is our covenantal union with Christ. And in that, God testifies of the mercy that he has shown in Christ absorbing the guilt of our sin. And therefore, verse 4, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Again, he says it again in verse 5, for we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, our sinful nature, the nature that desired to displease God, to dishonor God, was crucified in Christ. If you have been united with Christ, then that identity that reveled in sin and that reveled in doing things to dishonor the Creator, that person has been crucified. That person died. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Right? Just like right in a marriage, if your spouse dies, you're freed from that covenantal connection. In Christ, right, in Adam, we are in sin. But in Christ, we have died to that former covenant, that former relationship. We have died to sin. And so he goes on in verse 10 to say that the death that Jesus died, he died to sin once for all. And we have been united with Christ by faith so that we too have died to sin. In baptism, you are united with Christ who died. Christ died to absorb your guilt. He died that you might receive forgiving grace. And by faith, we trust in Christ's sacrifice as the only source of our forgiveness with God. How are we set right with God? Solely by the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That's good news. We are not under law, but under grace. God hasn't simply given us a number of commandments that are abstracted from his work of grace in our lives. Grace, remember, is God's unmerited favor. God gives blessings to us, not because we have earned or deserved them, but because he has chosen to give them to us freely. And so God's forgiving grace means that God forgives our sin. He covers our guilt. Not because we have earned or deserved such forgiveness, but because he has chosen to give it to us freely. He has chosen to forgive us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it's this forgiving grace that we celebrated on Good Friday. Jesus gave himself over to death for us. He gave himself over to death to cover the guilt of our sin, that we might be reconciled to God, that we might be friends with God. And note that this is all good news. It's not good advice. It's good news. It's the announcement of what God has done for us, not what we must do. And so what is the call to us? It's to believe. To believe in Christ, the one who gave himself for us as a sacrificial offering to cover the guilt of our sin and reconcile us to God. It is to put our trust in Christ's death on the cross, not to put our trust in our own merit. There is nothing that we can do to cover our guilt. We must place all our hope in the sacrifice of Christ. This is God's forgiving grace. What we could not do, cover our guilt, God in Christ has done. And so the call to each of us is trust Christ. Believe Christ. This is good news. But notice that this forgiving grace of God is not the focus of Paul's words in Romans 6. He's already actually been discussing that up to Romans chapter 6. The question that Paul is raising here has to do with Christian obedience, not with forgiveness. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? The grace may abound. Should we live sinful lives? And here's what I want you to notice. In answering this question about Christian obedience, Paul does not first resort to a list of do's and don'ts. He will give commands in the latter part of Romans. But he first wants to ground us in the grace and mercy of God, in the good news of the gospel. What we could not do, God did in Christ. Paul appeals once again here to grace, to God's transforming grace. Christ died that we might experience God's forgiving grace. Christ rose from the dead that we might experience God's transforming grace. Easter reminds us that the ability to serve God and to obey His law is a gift given to us by God Himself, as surely as our forgiveness is. It is grace. It's all grace. Notice verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Jesus' resurrection empowers God's transforming grace so that not only our guilt, but also our powerlessness can be overcome. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, because He's broken the power of sin and death, therefore God gives His transforming grace to all those who've received His forgiving grace. So this is really critical. If you're sleepy from breakfast this morning, okay, I told people they might have to throw things at me while I'm standing up here. But if this is really important, our obedience to God, your obedience to God is good news just as much as your forgiveness is. God in Christ not only addresses our guilt, but our powerlessness. His grace is the foundation for our forgiveness, right? Jesus died on the cross that we might be forgiven. His grace is also the foundation for your obedience. Jesus rose from the dead that you might obey God, that you might be transformed by the power of the Spirit into the image of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus' resurrection that empowers that obedience. When we obey God, we do not do so by our own willpower, but by the transforming grace of God. We're empowered by Christ's resurrection from the dead. His resurrection does two things. First, as we most commonly preach on Easter Sunday, His resurrection guarantees our resurrection, right? At the end of the world, when Christ returns in glory, our bodies shall rise from the dead and we shall appear before God. Notice Paul, and I'm going to reverse the order on your outline here. His transforming grace and the resurrection. Paul insists on this resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 5, he says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of Jesus' death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." Jesus rose from the dead by the power of God, and we shall resemble him in glory. We too shall be raised from the dead. Notice he says the same thing down in verse 8. He says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. We shall live with him. This is our hope. This is our future hope. This is the hope of the gospel, of the good news, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we shall rise. Paul develops this at length in chapter 8, but you'll notice he summarizes it in verse 11 of chapter 8. He says in chapter 8, verse 11, he says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is our hope. We too shall rise. Death has lost its sting. You may have heard the report this week of the Islamic terrorists who slaughtered many of our brethren in Kenya. They were from Somalia and entered into Kenya and slaughtered over 100 in anticipation of the Easter celebration. But the resurrection takes on power in light of suffering. Right? Suffering doesn't destroy the hope of the resurrection. The hope of the resurrection is what grants us hope in the face of such suffering, right, that our people face, or that we face. We shall be raised. We shall be transformed. This is the future hope of the gospel. And notice, all of this is indicative, right? This is all just statements of fact. This isn't saying, raise yourself from the dead. This is what God is going to do because Christ has risen from the dead. He is going to raise us from the dead. This is promise. It's good news. And it's this promise of resurrection in the future that empowers Spirit-led obedience in the present. The resurrection is our hope, and because we shall be raised from the dead, totally transformed into the image of our Savior Jesus, even now, we can access that transforming grace so that we can live lives that please the Lord. Jesus' resurrection empowers our obedience now. Notice this is Paul's point in verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, right now, you should walk in newness of life. Why? Because God raised Jesus from the dead. Present obedience, just as much as forgiveness, is a gift of God's grace, of God's transforming grace. Just as our future resurrection is a fruit of Christ's resurrection, so too is our present obedience. Notice verse 6, what Paul says here. He says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Jesus, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, but that we can live in righteousness. Because Christ has died, we have died. And because Christ is risen, we shall rise, and we can live in newness of life now. Christ's resurrection in the midst of time has brought transforming power into the world, even now. Paul makes this point explicit in verses 12 and 13. Notice verse 12, he says, therefore, that is, because you shall be raised with Christ, right? Because you have died with Christ and you shall be raised with Christ. And notice that all of that is just statements of fact. Again, it's indicative. It's not an imperative. It's not a command. It's not die with Christ, and it's not be raised with Christ. It is you have died with him, and you have been raised with him. You shall be raised with him. And therefore, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. There's the imperative, that you should obey its lusts. But that imperative comes out of the indicative of God's work in Christ. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Paul joins these two themes of God's forgiving grace and his transforming grace in chapter 8, verse 1, where he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? This is God's forgiving grace. There's no condemnation. We have no guilt before God. We stand before God righteous because of Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's God's transforming grace. He enables us to walk in obedience. So here's the message of Romans 6, three observations. The message of Romans 6 and Easter for us today. You are a sinner. And you need good news, not good advice. And the good news is that God not only grants those who believe in Jesus forgiving grace, right? Through the death of Jesus on the cross, we are freely forgiven of our sin. But he also grants to those who trust in Christ by faith transforming grace through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. We are empowered to obey God. So hear this. You can change. You can grow. You can overcome your sinful habits, whether it's your short temper or your anger or your porn viewing or your greed or your disrespect for your parents or your abdication or your gossip or your bitterness or your pride or your backbiting, or your drunkenness, there is hope. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. It will not be a quick fix to overcome such things. It will take hard work. It will take discipline, but it can be done. Christ rose from the dead that you might walk in newness of life, that you might tap into his resurrection power and so live new lives saturated by the Spirit of God and living by faith in the Son of God. There is hope. No matter how long you have been wrestling with that sin, there is hope. So how do we access that hope? How do we put it into practice? This is a critical question. Knowing there is hope, that there are God-given resources for change, but not knowing how to access those resources is like being on a remote island with a plane and fuel and no idea how to fly. Joa might be okay. Right, a few of you might be okay, and Bob, grammar, but I'd be just as lost as I would be without the plane and the fuel. Okay, so knowing that there are resources available, but not knowing how to access them, isn't much help. So how do we access this hope? Well, Paul tells us here in chapter 6, that the key to accessing God's transforming grace is faith. It's faith. Notice verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves, count yourselves, believe yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The way we access the transforming grace of God is by believing that He really meant it when He promised it. It's by faith. It's not by works. Paul teaches us to say, I know I'm struggling with this sin right now, but I also know, Lord, that Jesus rose from the dead to empower me to overcome this. Make it so. I believe you. Jesus died, and Jesus rose again. He died once for all. He lives forever to the glory and praise of His Father. And so we are to place our faith in this Christ who died and rose again. We're to reckon ourselves, consider ourselves, believe ourselves to have died and risen in Him. And it's not just fanciful thinking. This isn't the power of positive thinking. You know, Robert Schuller passed away this week. And Robert Schuller, we are not power of positive thinking type people, right? We are believing in Christ's death and resurrection in a historical event, in something that God accomplished in Christ. Heath Lambert writes, he says, transforming grace works when you believe that Jesus gives it to you. The moment you believe in Jesus' grace to change you, you are changing. The more you continue to believe it, the more you will continue to change. Paul is saying that you are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ when you count it to be true. That is, when you believe it. If you want to change and be like Christ, you must believe that in Jesus you have the power to change. When you believe the power is yours, it is yours. It's that simple. We believe in Christ. And then in faith, trusting God's transforming grace, we obey. Notice that Paul's commands in verses 12 and 13, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, are based upon God's grace in verses 5 through 10. Christ has died. You have died in Him. Christ is risen, and you shall be raised from the dead. These are all, again, statements of faith. They're just indicatives. They are good news. And in light of these statements of what God has done and what God is doing and will do, Paul then delivers his imperatives, his commands. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. In other words, get at it. Obey God in faith. So as we grow in obedience, this is our third observation. So first observation is there is hope. The second is that the way we access that hope is by faith. By faith. Thirdly, as we grow in obedience, therefore, we should be giving thanks to God. You know, let's say you're struggling with sin or you have struggled with sin and you finally are getting a measure of victory over that sin. The way you should respond is by giving thanks to God. Well, why? Because our obedience is a gift from God, empowered by Christ's resurrection. It's a gift. And all you parents know that you train your kids that when they receive something, they're supposed to say, thank you. That's right. Okay? So when God in His grace and mercy gives us grace, when we're able to respond by biting our tongue and not lashing out, when we're able to avoid our computer and the images that are there, then we should be saying, thank you, God. Thank you. There are two ways that we can get off the rails when we start talking about obedience. The first is that we can think, oh, obedience is all up to me, right? God forgave me, and now in thankfulness, I need to obey God. And so I'm going to set about it, and I'm going to do it. God forgave me, and now it's all up to me. The result of this is that as we grow in obedience, we can begin to boast in our works. Look what a great guy I am. I've overcome that overeating problem that I used to have. Look at what a great guy I am. I've overcome my harsh temper. Or it can move us, right, if we think obedience is all mine and sin is persisting in our life, then it can begin to lead us to despair. I'm just such a wretched person. There's no hope. I can't change. Well, that's right. In yourself, there is no hope. But there is hope because Jesus is risen from the dead. And he's risen from the dead so that you can live in newness of life. Obedience is a result of God's transforming grace, right? It is a result of all the indicatives that we see here in verses 5 through 10. Right? Our faith as believers, right, is in Christ. It's not in ourselves. It's not in ourselves as good people, nor is it in ourselves as bad people. It is in Jesus. He is our hope. He is our hope. The second way we can get off the rails when we talk about obedience is to think, well, obedience is totally God's responsibility, and then therefore, you know, I'll just wait around for him to do something in my life. But this is to ignore that the way God manifests his work in your life is by giving you a desire to obey and to do it. That's the fruit of his grace and his mercy within us. As we labor and strive and we trust Christ's transforming grace to make us into new people. You see, the glory of Easter is that it sets Christianity apart from every other religion on the planet. Every other religion on the planet is an imperative-based religion. It is a set of rules to which one is to conform. Easter is the startling announcement that no rules will deliver you. There is no perfect code of ethics. There is no 12-step program. There is no therapeutic counsel that will save you. But there is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that what we are unable to do, God has done. We were guilty, and he has forgiven us from guilt through the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We were powerless, and he has empowered us through the resurrection. He's freed us from everything through which we could not be set free by a list of commands, by mere good advice. And that's good news. Christ has redeemed us. He has risen from the dead. He's purchased us at a price. He's given us his Spirit. He's united us with himself, and he will raise us up in glory. And for this, we ought to render abundant thanks. And so let us do so. Our God and our Father, we praise you and thank you that Jesus, the crucified Jesus, has risen from the dead that we might have hope. We rejoice in your goodness and kindness to us. We pray that your Spirit would bring the resurrection power of Jesus close to us, that you would enable us to trust and to believe you and to overcome the patterns of sin in our own lives and to treat others with kindness and grace by the power of your Spirit. Teach us, O Lord, to be a thankful people, to rejoice in your goodness, to be a humble people who rejoice that what we could not do, weak as we were, you have done in Christ. We praise you and thank you through Jesus. Amen. As we come to the table, we are going to continue to pray by singing the Lord's Prayer. If you have not sung this with us,